I appreciate that so much. Now, Brother Dennis Corral has been our friend for many, many years. He's been here several times. I mean, back to the days of the old auditorium. Has held week-long revivals here. We've had two or three, I don't know how many, lost track of the conferences we've had. We use his newspaper, give it out once a month for some of you folks who are new to our church, and you've been receiving revival fires once a month on a Sunday morning. This is the editor of the newspaper that you've been receiving. Has a message in there every month. He's been a faithful preacher of the Word of God for many, many years. Not a lot of his breed left in our world today. Men who have given their lives to go to local churches like ours and just preach and be a guest speaker. But God has blessed Brother Corral, used him greatly. I want to say this. I know we have a lot of new folks to our church, and I was thrilled with that. I was just telling about that a little while ago. And some of you are very, very hungry, about what you can learn and so forth and so on from the Bible. You got a whole book table out here. You might have seen it when you came in. There's so much good material, and there's some material that I'm a little bit skeptical to endorse, but I have no reservations endorsing the material that's on that table back there. You get those books. Brother Corral has a great mind. God's given him a wonderful ability to write and express himself clearly and give Bible truth. If you have an extra $10, $12, $15 to invest in some good material, I'll promise you it'll be a help to your Christian life. So Brother Pete will be there after the service this morning. He may or may not say something about it. He has liberty to do that. But tonight he will for sure. So I wanted to be sure and say that this morning, because I know some of you are very excited about being saved and about the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, that's something good to be excited about, all right? So, wonderful. Kathy's going to sing for us, his wife of so many years. She's a blessed. We've been praying for Kathy, you know, diagnosed with cancer. And yet God has been good to her, and she feels good. And that's a blessing, and we're glad she's able to be here this morning, all right? She's going to sing. When she's done singing, I want you to give your undivided attention to Brother Dennis Corral as he comes to bring the morning message. Thank you.
The greatest moment in history, God the Son took on humanity and gave himself to die upon a tree to rescue Adam's race that had been lost. But it wasn't real to me till that time when I saw myself as doomed and slaved by sin. And in my helpless state I called on him, who gave himself in my place on that cross. Lord, let me live so close to Calvary that the rising of your sun casts his reflection over me. Lord, let me keep my eyes on the cross all the time, so that when folks look at me, the shadow of the cross is what they'll find. We're here to seek the lost in Jesus' stead and feed those hungry souls with living bread. Only he can make alive what once was dead, life eternal born within man's heart. We're living epistles known and read by men, but when they look at us, do they see him? Or is my life ruled by self and sin? To spread the good news, let me do my part. Lord, let me live so close to Calvary that the rising of your sun casts its reflection over me. Lord, let me keep my eyes on the cross all the time, so that when folks look at me, your image clearly they can see. When the world shall look at me, the shadow of the cross is what they'll find.
All right, good to see you out here this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Good to be here. Always good to be in this place. I love Brother Angel. Appreciate his friendship through the years. And I appreciate the privilege to come and preach here about every 2 years for a long, long time. I don't know how many years it's been, but it's a joy to be here with you again. I always get excited about the crowd and the opportunity to preach the Word of God in this pulpit. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 7. If you found that, if you would please, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs one last time while we read the text and pray. Heavy, heavy emphasis on the word last. Now, I just want to warn you that when folks get up and walk around while I'm preaching, what happens is I forget where I'm at in the sermon. The only thing I know to do is go back to the beginning and start over. So, if you'd like to eat sometime today, don't make me start over five or six times, because I intend to finish. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 7. The Bible says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. I want to talk to you about perishing expectations. Perishing expectations. There are a lot of people that have expectations, and they're really expecting the unreasonable. They are expecting things that can never be. And they really do expect things to turn out a certain way. They really believe it. They really anticipate it coming to pass, but it is totally contrary to everything that the Word of God says. And I assure you, what God says, God does. Things don't turn out like you planned them. They turn out like He said they would turn out. And so I want you to maybe test yourself this morning and make sure that your expectations will not one day perish. Make sure that any expectation you have is built upon the Word of God rather than some figment of your imagination. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for every person in this place. And I pray, Spirit of God, that You'd arrest the attention of every soul. I pray that You'd bind the enemy, the strong man, off the service, off every mind and heart. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. We ask for Your hedging about, that there might be liberty to preach and hear without distraction. And then, Holy Ghost of God, would You please do that which is far beyond us? Would You speak to every heart? Would You draw the lost to the Lord Jesus? Would You put that urgency in every soul concerning the need of salvation? And then, Lord, would You minister to each of us as Your people and give us what we need as well? We'll praise You and thank You for what You do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you about perishing expectations. I want to define a few terms in this verse before we go any farther. The Bible says when a wicked man dieth. When a wicked man dieth. I want you to notice two things. He did not say if a wicked man dieth. He said when. When. Death is not a possibility. It is a certainty. You understand, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. You have an appointment with death. You did not make the appointment. You cannot cancel the appointment. You will not be late for that appointment. Everybody has an appointment with death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible said there's a time to be born and a time to die. That is part of life for humanity. Death is a constant reality. It is a certainty that we will die. That happens to be, and I've said this in this pulpit before, I'm sure, but that happens to be the ultimate in statistics. That one out of every one dies. Nobody escapes death. I ignore it, and it will not go away. I hide from it, it will find you. The only thing you can do is face the reality of death and prepare spiritually, prepare against it, because it is a certainty. It will come to every single one of us, and we're not certain it could come today. For you, it could come today. For me, it could come today. I don't need to live in fear, but I better be prepared for something that is as certain as death. It said when, not if, but when a wicked man dies. You say, but preacher, you don't understand. I'm not wicked. I'm a pretty nice person, and I believe in God, and I go to church, and I do a lot of good things. Well, when God uses the term wicked in Scripture, He is not talking as much about your lifestyle as He is about the condition of an unregenerated heart. And I'll prove that to you. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the Bible says, the heart, not the heart of some men, not the heart of bad men. He said the heart in general is deceitful above all things. Now, don't miss that statement. Do you understand that God said the human heart is deceitful? It is deceptive. It will deceive you. If it is deceitful above all things, then the human heart is more deceitful than the devil himself. Well, I'm just following my heart. Bad decision. And there are all kinds of people that would say they're following their heart and they're doing what they feel is right. You better check the Scriptures, because some of you have spiritual vertigo. You're flying upside down 1,000 feet low at a mountain. And you're going to crash, but you feel good about it. You better check the instrument panel, because it doesn't matter how good you feel, your heart will deceive you. And the devil is a deceiver. He'll use your heart. He'll really might try to make you feel good about yourself and your loss, like you're really okay. And when the preacher talks about being born again, that's just church membership or living a good life. No, it's not. But the devil's a liar and the father of every lie, and he will labor to get you to believe a lie. He'll try to get you comfortable when you are not prepared to meet God. And so he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, don't miss what he said. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is what? Desperately wicked. You say, well, does that mean everybody's wicked? Well, until they get born again. You say, what about babies? They're innocent, but they are still born with a sin nature. And I'll show you a verse where he talks about that. In Psalm 58, verse 3, the Bible said the wicked are estranged from the womb. That pretty well ought to tell you that it doesn't have to do with their conduct or their lifestyle. He said they're estranged from the womb. Huh? Well, how is that? Romans 5, verse 12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You say, well, what happens to babies? Well, when they die, they're going to go to heaven. You say, well, how so? Because they have never had the opportunity to make a choice. But it does not change the fact that at birth, and in Psalm 51 and verse 5, David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, I was a sinner by nature at conception when life began in the womb. I had a fallen nature that I inherited from Adam that put me in jeopardy. And a child, as soon as they can understand the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, we need to start being very concerned about them trusting Christ. There is no set age of accountability, but I assure you those in this room listening to me this morning have reached that age. And so the Bible declares, he talks in Proverbs 11 and verse 7, and he said, when a wicked man dies, he's not talking about somebody who lives a wicked life, but somebody who still has that wicked, unregenerated heart. Somebody that God views as wicked because Christ has never transformed them. They have never received Him. They have never been forgiven, never have become new creatures in Jesus Christ. So the Bible makes it clear in Romans 5 and verse 18, that same passage where we pulled verse 12 from, it says, therefore by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Well, who was that one? That was Adam in the garden. And you and I, the first time we were born into Adam's family, the human family, flesh and blood family. And we inherited a sin nature from Adam. And the Bible says that there's got to be a time when I get born into God's family by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ. If I die in Adam, I die in sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if I die in Adam, I die in sin. And if I die in sin, God can't let me into heaven. It would destroy heaven like it destroyed earth and the Garden of Eden. Huh? God's not going to sacrifice heaven for everybody to squeeze you in. He has already given His Son as a substitute. And if you're too stubborn to receive His Son and have a regenerated heart and spirit to be changed by the grace of God, then you're not going to make it. God is not going to accommodate you coming your own way. If He was going to do that, He'd never send His Son to die on the cross. Romans 5 and verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, by the way, don't start feeling sorry for yourself like it's all Adam's fault. You've done plenty on your own from birth till now. And if you had been in Adam's shoes, you'd have probably done worse than he did. And you would certainly have done as bad as he did. But God tells us, what He's trying to communicate to us is that we have a problem with a sin nature. It is not just my conduct that makes me wicked. My conduct is probably, if I'm living it wicked, is an offshoot of my heart condition. But you could live a good, clean life and still have a wicked heart. You could be lost on your way to hell and be very moral and very religious because I have to become a new creature in Christ. I have to become partaker of the divine nature, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And that takes place when I receive Christ and get born again. Now, the Bible does make it clear that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is a must. We must be saved. But there's no other name that has saving power than the name of Jesus. There is no other time to be saved but under heaven. That's why you're breathing, walking on this planet, still on the top side instead of underneath the dirt. Huh? Under heaven, not underground. So God's view of the wicked, when God speaks of the wicked, remember, He's talking about people never been saved. People whose heart has never been changed. People who are still in their sin, still in Adam, still lost. In Psalm 7, verse 11, the Bible said, God is angry with the wicked every day. You say, well, why is God angry at the wicked? Because in order for you to remain in your present condition, you have to reject God's Son, who willingly died as your substitute. If I gave my only begotten Son to die for you, and you were so proud you wouldn't receive Him, that would make me angry after I paid that terrible price. Huh? God is angry with the wicked every day. And in Psalm 9 and verse 17, He said, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. And in Psalm 37 and verse 20, He makes the statement, the wicked shall perish. Now, wait a minute, folks. Do you remember John 3:16, that famous verse in the Bible? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. So what's going to keep me from perishing? He said, the wicked shall perish. He's not just talking about their lifestyle. These people have never received Christ. They may even believe about Him. They may be church members. They may be baptized. They may be living moral lives, but they have never received Christ and been born again. He said, the wicked shall perish, but Jesus said, those who receive Him won't perish. And that's not the only statement. John 10, verse 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. To perish does not just mean to experience physical death. It means to be severed from God. It means to end up in a literal burning hell forever. And He said, the wicked shall perish. They may be religious wicked. They may be moral wicked. You say, well, how can that be? Because it has to do with their lost condition, not just with their conduct and the way they conduct their lives, the things they do or do not engage in. Those with eternal life will never perish, but when a wicked man dieth, not only will his soul perish, his expectation. You know what that tells me? Lost men have some expectations that can never be. You know how I know they do? Because I talk to them all the time. I talk to them about their soul, and they make statements. They tell me of their expectations based on things that are not in the Word of God. But He said, their expectations shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perisheth. An expectation is a preconceived idea. In other words, I don't know this for a fact, but this is what I expect to happen. I have a preconceived idea how things are going to play out. I have a preconceived idea of how they're going to turn out. And the word hope in the Bible means a confident anticipation of good. You know, I talk to people who will tell me point blank they've never been born again, they don't know Christ as their Savior, but they think it's going to be okay for them. When they die, it's going to be okay. That's what they think. That is their anticipation. That is their hope. That's what they really think. But to the saved in Hebrews 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, we have a hope that is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. My hope is not a false hope. It's a scriptural hope. My hope is not in myself. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is not in some philosophy that a religion conjured up. It's in the very truths of the Word of God, the promises of God that can never fail. But there are people that have false hopes, and their expectations shall perish, and their hope shall perish, and their soul shall perish in hell forever. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But what is the expectation of the wicked? What is what are these things that people sometimes assume or they anticipate, they have confidence will come to pass that can never come to pass? You know, the first anticipation that I run into is that there are people, lost people, who expect to live longer than they're going to live. So what do you mean? Well, they're always talking about tomorrow. They believe that they need to get saved, but not today. I mean, I got too much stuff to take care of, and I really wouldn't want to handle it today, preacher. I'll do that tomorrow. Can I remind you that God not only tells us how to get saved, He tells us when to get saved? In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, He said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Can I ask you a question? Is there anybody here that does not know when now is? We know. We're without excuse. This is not a word that we don't understand. God said now is the accepted time. That means then you don't come when you good and well please. You come in the accepted time or you don't get to come at all. You don't dictate how long you live and when you die. I've had people look at me and say, no, preacher, they reject Christ. And they said, no, don't worry about me. I'm not going to die and go to hell. Do you realize how presumptuous that statement is? Do you really think you hold your life in the palm of your hand? Do you really think you're the one that decides how long you live and when you die, and you can hold on as long as you want, get saved at the last minute, and then push the button when you're ready? You know, God warns us about the brevity of life and about how that it comes to pass. But in Isaiah 28, verse 18, God gives a solemn warning to those folks that think they can put it off one more day. They think they have some kind of covenant with death. And in Isaiah 28, verse 18, he said, "And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand." Uh-oh. So you think you can put it off as long as you want. You're going to live as long as you want. You're not ready today. And God said, now's the time. And you say, later. Huh? Proverbs 27, verse 1, he said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You may not have a tomorrow. The Lord Jesus may come today in the rapture. You may die this afternoon. You could be in an accident and no longer have a sound mind to make a choice. And salvation is definitely a choice. When you lose your faculties and your capacity to choose, you are doomed. And I could illustrate that by some people that I've known in my lifetime, but no time for that. In James 4, verse 13 and 14, he said, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into a certain city and buy and sell and get gain." We're going to continue a year, buy, sell, and get gain. "Whereas you know not what shall be in tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." God said, you better realize how uncertain tomorrow is. You better not bank on something as fragile and uncertain as tomorrow with something as permanent and valuable as your eternal soul. Because if you bank on tomorrow and don't have one, you're not just going to lose your life. You lose your soul, not just for time, but for eternity, forever and forever, in a literal burning hell. So death will catch many people by surprise because they had false hopes. They anticipated living longer than they're going to live. In Luke chapter 12, verse 19 and 20, we find a man who got caught by surprise. The Bible said, here's a guy preparing for tomorrow, for next week, laying up in store, going to build greater barns, about to go into semi-retirement. And all of a sudden, in verse 19, and God said, "And I will say to my," or here he is saying to his soul, and here's the guy talking, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for how long?" "Many years." "Many years. Boy, I got her taken care of. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But what's the next verse say? Verse 20. "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." This night. He thought he had many years, but God said, "This night you played the fool. You prepared for everything but eternity. Other preparation's not evil, providing I'm prepared for eternity. But can I say to you, you're not prepared to live if you're not prepared to die. You may have everything laid up for many years, but if you're not prepared to meet God, you've missed the most important. You are playing the fool according to what God said." I didn't call him a fool. God called this man a fool. Told him he'd squandered his opportunity. I was holding a revival in Hamburg, Pennsylvania, and we were out door knocking. One fellow went to see one of his old cronies, a guy he'd known for years. And this guy was a new convert that had gotten saved, and he went to see one of his old buddies, trying to win him to Christ. Really burdened for the guy. He went and talked to the guy, and the guy was drinking, and talked to him about his soul, and the guy said, "I'm not ready to do that." He said, yeah, I believe you've got something real, but he said, I'm not ready now. The guy said to him, he said, "Man, you know, you never know. You need to get ready now because you never know when you're going to die. This is urgent. You need to get saved." The guy said, "I don't need to get saved now. I'll do that when I'm ready. I'm not ready right now." And the guy said to him, "Man, at least lay off that booze." He said, "Man, you..." He said, "Look, I've been doing that for 20 years," he said, "ain't killed me yet." 45 minutes after that conversation, 45 minutes after the conversation, the fellow who declared his invincibility, that he'd get saved when he was ready, he had lots of time. Drinking couldn't kill him. 45 minutes later, he swerved over into another lane and hit an 18-wheeler head-on, killed on impact in a fiery crash. That was his very last opportunity. Nobody put a sign up and said, "This is your last chance." It was his last chance. If he had believed that, I assure you, he'd have responded. But some of you just can't be convinced of how uncertain life is. For somebody under the sound of my voice this morning, this could be, it really could be, your last chance. I don't know that it is, and you don't know that it's not. And if I were you, I wouldn't gamble with my eternal soul. Then there are those who expect to die and just cease to exist. I've asked people, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And they look at me with that smug look and say, "If I died today, I'd be dead." Don't you wish? Don't you wish you could burn the candle at both ends, blow the smoke in the face of God and never face Him, and there'd be no reciprocation for your sin? There'd be no eternal state? But you mark my words, you can believe that fairy tale if you want. But everybody in this room this morning, under the sound of my voice, is a never-dying soul. Folks would like to believe that they're just going to die and then know nothing beyond this life. Feel nothing, know nothing. There be no heaven, no hell, no God, no eternal state. But if you embrace that lie, you are badly mistaken. And one day you will get a rude awakening to the reality that you were wrong. And you don't want to wait until then to find out that you were wrong. There's too much at stake here. And I've talked to people that try to embrace that. But you check it out. Remember our verse that we quoted a while ago? "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this." You say, after what? After death. After death. After your appointment with death. You say, there's an after this? Oh, yes. And in Luke 16, it's very clearly illustrated for us. The Bible tells us that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which was the Old Testament equivalent of what we call heaven today. He was there comforted. You can't comfort somebody that feels nothing and sees nothing and knows nothing. The Bible said the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. You could not be tormented if you knew nothing and felt nothing, if there were no hell, if there were no conscious state forever in eternity. You can believe that fairy tale and make that your hope and assume that because you refuse to believe in hell, that you'll escape it by being willfully ignorant. Huh? But I assure you that's not going to work. You can go out here and sit in the middle of the train track and deny the reality of trains, but sooner or later you'll find out for sure there is one. When you see it coming and hear the whistle, "I don't believe that, figment of my imagination. They're just trying to scare me." Huh? Sooner or later, reality is going to set in. And when it does, it will be too late. You better escape while you can. You better realize that God's not playing mind games here. He's warning us, and He paid the ultimate sacrifice of sending His Son. God's not some miserable tyrant. He gave the sacrifice to keep you from going to hell. And He warns you that there is a hell to escape, and there is a heaven to enjoy, and there's only one way. It's Jesus Christ and a born-again experience. But there are those who they expect to die and cease to exist. But in Revelation 14, verse 11, the Bible talks about those, and in this case particularly, in the tribulation that took the mark, but they're lost in the same hell with everybody else. It said, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night forever." You stop and consider that now, folks. That's not an idle threat. That is a warning of a loving God who gave His Son to try to deliver you from such a fate. He takes no glee in you going to hell. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's done everything he could to save you, but if you're too stubborn to be saved, too proud to be saved, you mark my words, what God said will come to pass. And it doesn't matter how sincere you are. You know the famous infidel Thomas Scott said on his deathbed in despair. Now this guy spent his life mocking God. But on his deathbed he said this. He said, until this moment, I thought that there was neither a God nor a hell. But now I know and feel that they are both. I am doomed to the just judgment of the Almighty. Until this moment, I sincerely believed, I thought this, I anticipated this. My hope was that there was no God. There was, I really believed that. But now I know and feel that they are both, and I am doomed to the just judgment of the Almighty. Ah, perishing expectations, perishing hopes, perishing souls. You understand there are a lot of other folks, they expect to get to heaven without being born again. I was on a hunting trip in Nebraska a couple years ago, and the guide was a nice guy, religious guy. In his case, he was a Lutheran. And I started witnessing to him, talking to him about the Lord Jesus. I mean, he's religious, goes to church every week, sincere, believes all the facts. But I started talking to him out of John chapter 3 about being born again. It made him angry. So I don't believe in that born again stuff. And I said, well, don't get mad at me. Jesus once said it. I turned to John chapter 3, except man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 3, verse 5 says, except he be born water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 7, he said to this religious man, Nicodemus, marvel not, don't be shocked, that I said unto thee that ye must be born again. Let me ask you a question I asked this fellow. I said to him, how many ways are there to become part of the human family? Go ahead. One. Boy, you're narrow-minded. I can't believe you'd say there's only one way to become part of the human family. I think you ought to be able to get in any way you want as long as you're sincere. You understand the fact that there's only one way into this world, one way into the human family, that's not narrow-minded. That's the facts. Everybody here had a physical birth. That's the only way in. Now, if you acknowledge that there's only one way into a human family, a flesh and blood family, that's physical birth, why does it shock you that there's only one way into a spirit family, and that is by way of a spirit birth? Why is that so offensive to you? Common sense would tell you that if you're ever going to get in God's family, there's a singular way. You have to be born spiritually. You don't need a second physical birth. You need one physical birth to become part of the human family and one spirit birth to be part of the family of God, spirit family. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again. It's right there in the text. And so there are those who expect to get to heaven without being born into the family of God. It can never happen. The Bible said in Revelation 20, verse 15, whosoever is not found written in the book of life. Did it say whosoever is a real bad person? Whosoever is an atheist? Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake fire. Ask question. When did they start recording your name in this world? When was that? Oh, when you were born. Okay. Well, the Bible says if my name's not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's because I never got born spiritually. My name never got recorded. I'm still in Adam with one birth. I'm still in sin. When I die, I can't go to heaven no matter how much I go to church. I can be baptized until I'm waterlogged. But because I've never had a spirit birth, I cannot enter God's spiritual kingdom. It cannot happen. But boy, there are people that they embrace. I don't believe in all that born-again stuff. And I'm talking about a lot of religious people. I don't care what denomination it is. I don't care if you're a Baptist. Being Baptist won't get you to heaven. You've got to be born again. Some people say, well, those Baptists, they think there's no one's going to heaven. Oh, no, I don't. I think a lot of Baptists are going to hell, too. I think born-again people are going to heaven. And I think there are a lot of people that know the language, wouldn't know the Lord Jesus in the lawn chair. They can answer all the questions, but never have been born of the Spirit of God. Don't have a spirit birth. And so there are those who expect to get to heaven without being born again. It cannot happen. Judas was a religious man, but when he died, he went to his own place. He didn't lose his salvation. He never had any. But there are many other illustrations. Finally, let me say this. There are those who expect to die and get a second chance after they die. Well, if I die and get to hell, I'll get a second chance. I don't know where you got that idea, but there's nothing in the Bible to substantiate it. As a matter of fact, let me back up to the story in Luke 16 where the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may come, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember. How awful will the memory be in hell to remember this opportunity that you wasted, to remember a soul winner talking to you, to remember sitting through an invitation and saying no, realizing I didn't have to be in hell. I had this chance and this chance. What a fool I was. Why did I do that? Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now. You had it your way then, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Watch this next statement. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Said, we can't come to you. You can't come to us. There is an impassable barrier, a great gulf fixed. Those that would come to you cannot, and you can't come to us. You are forever sealed in your fate. It is irreversible. You know, as bad as hell is, just add the thought of hopelessness. No light at the end of the tunnel. No chance. This is not a million-year sentence. It's permanent. And you are a never-dying soul. When you think about being in an unbearable situation without hope, hey, listen, folks, this is serious business. You're trying to scare me. Well, if I was lost on my way to hell, I'd be scared. And by the way, I was. That's why I got saved. I was a bouncer in the bar room. Very proud man. I went to church just to get my dad and mom off my back. But you know what that guy said made so much sense, I couldn't argue with it. It struck fear in my heart. Because I believed there was a hell. And I didn't want to go to hell forever. And I thought to myself, I asked myself the question, is there anything in my life worth burning forever and forever and forever and forever in hell over you? I couldn't think of a thing. I couldn't think of a sin. My pride wasn't that valuable. No sin was that valuable. I said, there's no reason for me to continue on a path to hell. That's not where I want to go. Why would I choose what I don't want? But the Bible tells us there are those who expect to get to heaven without Jesus Christ. They expect to get to heaven without being born again. And in John 14, verse 6, Jesus clearly said, I am the way. Not one of many ways. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If I don't receive Jesus Christ, I'm not getting to the Father. I'm not getting to heaven. There's no way for me to get to God except through His Son, Jesus Christ, and a born-again experience. And there are those that expect that second chance. I've told you before about my friend Bucky, and I can tell you half a dozen stories. But that guy thought he had more time. Listen to me. I witnessed to him on a Friday night at 5 o'clock. 4 hours later. 4 hours later. And he told me with tears. He looked me in the eye and said, I believe what you have is real. I believe what you have is real. I've been watching you, and I believe what you have, and I need what you have. And I pleaded with him to trust Christ here now. He said, not now. I'll come to church on Sunday and get saved on Sunday. He didn't just say, come on Sunday. He promised me he'd get saved on Sunday. Tears streaming in his face. But 4 hours later, 4 hours after he made that promise, he was in a fatal car accident. Sunday never came for him. His intentions were good. He had every intention of getting it settled. But he missed his window of opportunity. And God said, behold, now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's a window. There's an accepted time now. Don't allow some false anticipation, some false hope, some false idea to cause you to miss your window of opportunity. Salvation is an emergency. The great agnostic professor J.H. Huxley said. By the way, he'd been comatose for several days. He was lying in his hospital bed at the point of death. A nurse and a family member were in the room. And after 3 or 4 days of being comatose, lying there in the bed, the two people in the room said that Huxley sat up in the bed with a blank stare and fear in his face, and looked and said, so it is true, and fell back dead in his bed. So it is true. Yeah. But that's a bad time to find out you were wrong. That's a bad time to find out that you had a false hope and a false expectation that can never be fulfilled. So it is true. Yes, it is true. But don't wait until you're on your deathbed to figure it out. Don't wait till you draw your last breath to figure it out. Then it is too late. Perishing expectations. So what are you thinking about, preacher? Well, if you expect to have a long time to live before you get saved, the devil is going to use that to doom you to hell. You don't have any guarantee. If you think you're going to die and there's no heaven, no hell, no God, you are badly mistaken. You're going to get the rudest awakening of your life. If you think that you're going to get to heaven without being born again after God sent His Son to die for you, you are badly mistaken. And if you think that you're going to get to hell and get a second chance, that expectation will perish. It's not going to happen, folks. It cannot. It will not. Right now is the time. It is urgent. And on the night I got saved, I heard the preaching. I left the service, by the way. Stupid. I got in the car and I thought to myself, is there anything worth dying and going to hell over? And I concluded there wasn't. I went home, got down beside my bed, and got saved. But I could have been killed between when I left church and when I went to the house. Why did I do that? Oh, the devil had a grip on me yet. The smartest thing I could have done was walked down there and got saved. But I was too worried about what somebody might think and put my soul in jeopardy. Worrying about who cares what anybody thinks. We're talking about my eternal, never-dying soul forever and forever. There's too much at stake here for me to worry about what you think. I really don't care what you think. I care what God knows, and I care about where I spend eternity. And this salvation is in Christ, and it is an emergency. Now is the time. Today is the day. Don't end up in hell because of some false hope that will perish. I wonder how many of us in this room can honestly say, preacher, if I died right now where I sit, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. Now, please listen to me. I'm going to ask you to be perfectly honest for this reason. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, preacher, why will all liars be in hell? Because a person who will not be honest cannot be helped. A person that won't admit that they are lost will never be saved. you will doom yourself to hell by living a lie. Now listen to me. Anybody in this room can raise your hand and lie to me. You can fake me out and tell me that you're 100% sure of heaven when in your heart you are not 100% sure of heaven. You can fake your way through this invitation. You can fake your way through life. But need I remind you that one of these days, maybe much, much sooner than you think, you must die. And when you die, you are not going to fake your way into heaven. It won't matter what you made me believe. It will matter what God knows to be true. And I beg you this morning, would you at least have enough integrity to tell the truth at church? I think you ought to tell the truth all the time, don't you? Let me ask you a question. If you won't tell the truth at church, where are you ever going to tell it? If you'll sit here and lie, where are you ever going to tell the truth? I'm asking you to just be honest, and if there's any doubt at all, any uncertainty at all, don't sit there and lie to me pretending to be sure when you're not sure. Would you just be honest? I think that's a reasonable request. I wonder how many of us in this room could honestly say, "Preacher, if I fell dead right now where I sit, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason." If you could honestly say that as a testimony, I want you to slip your hand up good and high. And if there's any doubt at all, don't you raise it because someone else raised it. You be honest. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. Listen to me. Once you look up here, look at me. Scattered across this crowd this morning, there were some of us who could not raise a hand. Others who raised a hand were very hesitantly. Now, God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day, just like the Bible says. And God wants to save you, but God does not take hostages to heaven. The Bible said, "Whosoever will may come and take of that water of life freely." Salvation is a free gift. Jesus purchased it with His blood and offers it to you freely. Why you'd reject a gift like that's beyond me to start with. But the fact that He died for you creates responsibility. Now it's up to you if you go to heaven or hell. He paid the penalty so you wouldn't have to go to hell. The question is, are you going to be willing to receive Him, or are you too proud for that? You'd rather burn in hell than admit you have a need. You'd rather burn in hell than to receive the Son of God that died for you. I hope I'm not stating your case when I say that. I hope you'll not let that pride that goeth before destruction rob you of eternal life and doom you to hell. But I urge you, if you're here and you could not raise your hand, thank you for being honest. But honesty is not enough. You desperately need Jesus Christ. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Remember my buddy, Lucky? He's going to get saved Sunday, 36 hours away. 4 hours later. 4 hours later. It was too late. Don't gamble with your soul. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I want every head bowed, please, and every eyes closed, nobody looking around, nobody leaving, nobody talking. And I want you on purpose, tune your ear to my voice. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? I wonder this morning how many of us in this room would be honest enough and concerned enough to say, "Preacher, I am not going to lie to you. I'm not going to lie to you, preacher. If I had to die right now, I am not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die." Please pray for me if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? Yes, sir. God bless you. And yes, God bless you. And yes, sir. God bless you. And yes, ma'am. God bless you over here. I see several hands up in the balcony. God bless you. There's two or three more. God bless you. There's three or four to my right. Yes, I see your hands over here. Somebody else, you did not raise a hand. Yes, sir. I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Put it up good and high so I can see it. Don't be ashamed now. I see your hands back there in the back to my left. Somebody else, "Preacher, I do not know." God bless you. Yes, I see your hand to my left. "Preacher, I'm not 100% sure of heaven, but I'd like to be." That's you. Would you slip a hand up good and high? Yes, God bless you to my right. I see those hands. There's another one just went up there. God bless you. Somebody else, put it up good and high so I can see it. I see a hand up there in the balcony, and there's two more. God bless you. Somebody else, you did not raise a hand, but you'd raise it right now. "Preacher, I don't know if I die to go to heaven, but I want to go to heaven when I die." Now, maybe you want to go to hell. I don't know. But if you do, you're going to be badly mistaken, and you're going to get an awful surprise when you arrive. It's not what you think if you think you want to go there. Somebody else of these, you raise a hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me." Put it up good and high so I can see it. Put it back down. Somebody else, yes, God bless you. I see some hands up in the balcony there. God bless you. Yes. Yes, I see a hand back here. God bless you. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand to my right. That's right hand, second my right. Somebody else, you did not raise a hand. You'd put it up right now. You pray for me. I do not know if I died that I'd go to heaven. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not sure of that. But if I have a choice in the matter, you do. If I have a choice, I want to go to heaven. Pray for me. Somebody else of these 15 or 20 that have already raised a hand. Yes, sir, God bless you. I see your hand you put up. Yes, God bless you to my left. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Somebody else. See a hand up on the balcony. Somebody else put it up good and high. Preacher, pray for me. I did not raise my hand, but I need to. I'm not sure if I die to go to heaven. But I'd like to be there. Three or four more just went up to my right in the balcony. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. God bless you down here in the bottom. Two more hands in the balcony. My left. God bless you. I see your hand. Buddy else down here in the bottom floor. Yes, sir. I see your hand to my right. Yes, ma'am. Back here in this center section to my right. I see your hand. Somebody else put it up good and high. Preacher, I'm not sure if I died that I go to heaven. God bless you, hon. I see your hand. Not sure if I die to go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure of that. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. I'm concerned about it. I don't know for sure, but if I have a choice, I'd like to be sure. I see your hand up there in the balcony. If you've already raised it, you can put it back down. Somebody else, yes, God bless you. I see your hand back here to my left. Somebody else. Is there one more before I bow my head? I don't want to leave you out, but I can't keep it open forever. Is there somebody else? You're struggling. Kind of hesitating. You know you should raise your hand, but you haven't. You've been struggling and battling. Who do you think it is trying to keep you and get saved? Think that's God? That's the devil. He wants to doom you to hell, and if he can get you to put it off, he'll probably succeed. You can't afford to gamble like that. You can't afford to play those games. Somebody else. You'd slip it up good and high with these 20 or so that have raised a hand. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I see your hand down here in the center to my right. Yes, I see your hand back in the back row there to my right. Somebody else, put it up. Yes, God bless you, sir. I see your hand to my left in the back. Somebody else, you did not raise a hand, but you would raise it now and said, pray for me too. I'm not sure, but I'd like to be. God bless you, girls. I see your hands over there, ladies. Yes, God bless you. There's another one. Just one up. Yes, God bless you down here in the front row, my right. Somebody else. Yes, God bless you. I see you back there. Somebody else, you put it up good and high. Preacher, pray for me. I did not raise my hand. I do not know if I died that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me. Somebody else with these that have raised a hand. You'd say, include me in that prayer. If that's you, raise your hand good and high so I can see it. Don't hesitate. I've got to bow my head and pray here in a moment for those that did. Is there somebody then the devil's working you over, battling you? Why don't you make that decision? Don't let him have his way. Don't let him have his way. Don't lose this battle to the devil. Don't end up rejecting Christ. Don't live with some false hope of, I'll do that later. Yeah? Well, that's what my buddy thought, and that's what my other buddy thought. I'd give you 20 illustrations of people that personally told me, yeah, I'm going to do that. Not now, though. And they missed their window of opportunity. Somebody else put up good and high before I bow my head to pray. Preacher, include me. Is there one more before I pray? Yes, God bless you, and God bless you. Somebody else. Is there one more? Father, thank you for speaking to hearts. Please bind the enemy, the strong man, off every life. Please work in hearts. Draw people to the Lord Jesus. Please, Spirit of God, would you instill that urgency in their souls? Would you draw them to the Lord Jesus? Would you help them to win the victory over that pride and rebellion, that sin that would doom them? Please give victory now to all folks. We'll praise you, Lord, and thank you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. You listening? I want every head bowed and every eye closed, except those 20 or 25 of you that raised your hand. If you lifted your hand for prayer, I want you to look at me. Everybody that raised a hand, I want you right now just to lift your head, open your eyes. I want you to look right up here at me. Wherever you're at in the auditorium, I want to look at you. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to talk to you, and I want you to look me in the eye while I do. All right, those of you that raised a hand down here, you meant that, didn't you? If you'd like to be saved, know it. You meant that, didn't you, sir? And you meant that, didn't you? And you meant that. You meant that, didn't you? Back here, you meant that, didn't you? You ladies back there, you meant that. All right, now just keep looking at me. Don't bow your head again. You folks right in here, you're serious about that. You'd like to be saved? No, you meant that, didn't you, ma'am? How about you, sir? How about you, ma'am? Back in the back there, you raised a hand. You meant that, didn't you? Over in this section, just keep looking at me now. You meant business about that, didn't you, buddy? You'd like to be saved and know it. You meant that, didn't you? Back here, you meant that. Did you mean that? Up in the balcony, you folks that raised a hand, are you serious about that? You'd like to be sure that you're on your way to heaven, saved and know it. You meant that, didn't you? My left, you raised a hand. You're sincere about that, right? Serious. Now, let me ask you this. You're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, are you? Those of you that raised a hand, keep looking at me. You're not ashamed of Christ, are you? You're not. You're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, are you? You're not. You folks up there, raised a hand. You're not ashamed of Christ, are you? Just shake your head at me, no. Or you're not ashamed of him, are you? You're not. Listen to me closely. If you'd like to be saved and know it for sure, and you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, I want those of you that raised a hand, you're looking at me, I want you right now, very quietly, right where you are, I want you to just stand to your feet. Just stand up for the Lord Jesus. You say, I want to be saved, not ashamed of Christ. Just stand to your feet right now. That's right. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, about 30 people. There's another one just stood. Somebody else. Now, I want to be saved, and I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. If you mean that, I want you to stand up. Remain standing. Now, let me ask you, see these people standing down here? They're here to help you. If you are standing, I want you right now, very quietly, right where you are. Buddy, if you would just step out and make your way down the other side. And you folks just step right out in that aisle there and come. This section, whatever's the easiest aisle to get to, just step out, sir. Come right on either direction. Folks will move and gladly let you out. Just step out and come. Up in the balcony, you come all the way down the steps. Come down to the altar down here. Come right on down. Come to the altar from up there. That's right. Don't hesitate. Step out and come on. If you workers want to come down with them, we're going to need you anyway. Just step out and come right on down. That's right. Amen. Thank God for these. If you raised a hand, you step out and come. There's too much at stake here. Don't let your pride get the best of you. Don't sit back down. Don't make that mistake. You say, well, I didn't raise my hand, but I should have. Why don't you stand and step out and come? Do the will of God. You won't regret it. Well, I'm afraid I embarrass myself. Nobody's going to embarrass you. It's going to be mighty embarrassing to face God someday and have to tell Him, yeah, I heard that, and I was more afraid that I was going to hurt my pride. So I rejected Christ, and I wouldn't come. I wouldn't let anybody help me. And I died lost and went to hell. We're going to have a hard time explaining that. This is not embarrassing. This is necessary. What is unnecessary is for you to meet God someday lost, unprepared. Why don't you come? Why don't you do the will of God? So I didn't even raise my hand. Yeah, I know, but I mean, if I was reading countenances, I can look at some of you and look in your eyes, and you know what I'm talking about. You desperately need. Why don't you come? Why don't you step out and come to do that? Let somebody take the Word of God and tell you how you can be sure that heaven's your home, Christ is your Savior. This will be the greatest day of your life. You won't ever regret receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I assure you, as early as 1 o'clock this afternoon, if you leave here rejecting Christ, you could already be in a condition where you're going to regret rejecting Christ, and you'll regret it forever and forever and forever. Over 30 people down here at the altar, you sound afraid. Hey, you're not going to be alone. You're not going to be embarrassed. Why don't you come? Oh, yes. Well, I have my own religion. Oh, really? You think that's going to get you to heaven? That's one of those false expectations, a false hope we talked about. Religion can't get you there. Baptist religion, Catholic religion, Lutheran religion, you must be born again. Nothing else will suffice. You don't work your way into the human family, you get born in. You don't work your way into the family of God, you get born in. But in this case, you have to be willing to receive Christ. You don't have to earn it or buy it, but you do have to be willing to receive the Lord Jesus. You do have to make the right choice. I wonder this morning, have you made the right choice or have you made the wrong choice? You say, I didn't make any choice. Oh, yes. You cannot be faced with the truth without making a choice. When you hear the gospel, you either receive Jesus Christ or you reject Jesus Christ. Matthew 12 and verse 30 said, He that is not with me is against me. Isn't any in between? If you do not receive Him, you do reject Him. How about it? Folks being dealt with in the balcony in the front row, folks down here, there are folks getting help. How about you? You sitting there wondering what somebody's going to think? Why would you even care? Honestly. I mean, God knows you. He knows if you're lost or you're saved. What does it matter what anybody else thinks? You have to die someday. You've got to face God someday. And if you're not 100% sure of heaven, I wouldn't leave here with that unsettled. Too much at stake. Too much to lose. Too much danger. How about it? Why don't you come this morning? Why don't you step out and come? You won't regret it. How about it? Be the greatest day of your life. Somebody else need to come with these. I mean, the way some of you, I'm looking you in the eye. You look just like I did when I was lost. Nervous. But in desperate need. How about it, sir? How about it, ma'am? How about it, teenager? Would you come? I wonder, with their heads bowed, how many folks say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved, but I have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism since I have been saved." I have been saved, but I have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in baptism since I have been saved. I know that I should. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? God bless you. I see a hand back there. I know I'm saved. I have not yet obeyed the Lord in baptism since I have been saved. No, I should. By the way, if you don't know you should, you should. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved, 3,000 baptized the same day. You say, "Preacher's baptism help get you to heaven?" No. But baptism's first indication that you've trusted Christ. It's the first public statement that says, "I'm not ashamed of it." Father, thank you for this one. I pray, Lord, you work in this heart, help this one not only to trust you as Savior, but to follow through, take that first all-important step of obedience in baptism. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Listen closely. I want just that one that raised a hand about baptism. If you raised your hand, I want you to look up this way. Would you do that? All right, have you been saved? You have Christ in your heart. Not ashamed of him, are you? You love Jesus? Love him enough to do what he said? If you mean that, I want you, if you would, just stand to your feet right there at your seat. Those of you, if you raised a hand about baptism, just stand up. And if you would, if you're standing, just step right out in that aisle and make your way down. Somebody will tell you how and when you can do that for the Lord Jesus. Just step right on out, make your way on down. I wonder, with their heads still bowed and their eyes still closed, someone say, "Preacher, I'm not a member. This good Bible preaching church, been thinking about it, been praying about it. Pray with me, I'd know the will of God about that matter." Not a member here, been considering it. Pray with me. I'd know the will of God about that matter. Somebody like that, you can slip a hand up good and high so I can see it. Put it back down. Not a member, but have been considering it. Pray with me. I'd know the will of God. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Somebody else. If you raised your hand, I want you right where you sit to bow your head, and I want you to breathe a prayer to the Lord. I want you to ask God this simple question. Dear God, would you let me be a member of this good Bible preaching church and serve you in this place? You say, "Preacher, I'll pray that prayer, but how will I know?" Well, nothing spooky is going to happen. You're not going to hear a voice, feel a hand, see a sign. But I believe God will give you enough understanding in your heart to know what you ought to do. And at that point, it's up to you to obey. Father, thank you for these. I pray you'd give them wisdom, help them, Lord, to know your will and to do it. In Jesus' name. Listen closely. I want just those of you that raised a hand about membership. If you raise your hand, I want you to look right up this way. All right, did you pray and ask God if he'd let you be a member of this good Bible preaching church? Did the Lord show you anything that's scripturally wrong with this church that would keep you from being a member? Do you believe God would let you be a member here and serve him in this place? If you believe that, as you've indicated, I want you, if you would, just stand to your feet right there at your seat. Stand up right there and step right out in the aisle. Make your way on down. Somebody will tell you how you go about joining, what it means to be a member, and they'll answer any questions you may have. God bless you. Amen. Folks still coming. How about you? Been dragging your feet? The great tragedy is some of you men, you'll mess around doing your family to hell. because there's a coattail effect, you won't go to hell alone. The people that you'd never intentionally harm, you're going to doom to hell because they're waiting on you. You're supposed to be the leader in the home. Don't have enough backbone to be the leader. You're worried about what everybody else is going to think. Better stop and think about your responsibility, not only to God, but to your family. There's a lot at stake here. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's waiting on you. Some of you guys, you get saved, your wife gets saved. She's not going to move without you. You need to make the move. Be the man. Be the leader. Do what you ought to do. Don't ask somebody else what to do. You take the lead. Leadership's not common consent. It's me doing what I know is right, expecting others that I lead to follow me, and I most often they will. But if I go the wrong direction, they're going to follow me there too. A lot at stake here this morning, folks. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. You are a real, never-dying soul. You are going to spend forever somewhere consciously. And where will be determined by what you do with Jesus Christ. Huh? Thank God for thee. Somebody else. Many are already being dealt with. Folks been helped. Folks getting saved. Preparing for baptism. How about you? I wonder how many of God's people say, "Preacher, this morning God spoke to my heart as a Christian. I just want you to pray with me that God would help me to do more to get the folks I know to Christ before it's too late. I just want you to pray with me, God help me be more urgent, more fervent in my soul-winning effort, do more to get people to Christ while there's still hope for them. Pray for me as a Christian that God would help me to be more urgent, more fervent in my soul-winning effort." Somebody like that, you slip a hand in good time, says all the crap. God bless you. I see many hands. Yes. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for speaking to us. Please bless now these final moments of the invitation in great power. Bind the enemy. Pull down every stronghold. Folks that are struggling and battling, I pray you'd help them to get the victory and come. I pray that you'd do a mighty work in our midst. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing. Just a moment, I'm going to point the musicians. When I do, they'll play a stanza or two of an invitation song. Please listen to me. I'm going to ask every Christian that raised a hand in a minute, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, find your way down an aisle, find your place in old-fashioned altar, and ask God to help you to do more to get people to Christ while there's still hope for them, or it's too late for them. Let me say to you, if you have a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, and they're here with you this morning as you come to pray, let me encourage you just to offer to walk down with them, ask them to come pray with you. You might just make the difference in whether they go to heaven or hell. I'm not for embarrassing people. I'm not for dragging people to an altar. But I sure am for expressing my love and inviting them and offering to walk an aisle with them. There are folks that are struggling and battling right now. Just a small encouragement could make the difference in where they spend eternity. I'm going to ask as the music plays in a moment. You raise the hand, you come. You got a loving or a friend. Let me encourage you to encourage them to come to Christ before it's too late. Right now, as the ladies play, you raise the hand, you step out and come as a Christian. Amen. If you're here and you're not saved, let me encourage you to come. Seas are coming, step out and come. Christians are coming to make decisions. Step out and come. You as a Christian, got a loving or a friend, encourage them to come. Why you come?